Good morning, church. I'll be reading from 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 through 13. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for he will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Y'all pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the ability to worship together. Proclaiming that if all we have is a hallelujah, it's what you want, it's what you deserve, Lord. We thank you for the anointing that you've given us as believers, sons and daughters of you. Lord, continue to push us to look more like you in our everyday lives, work, school, extracurricular activities, anything, Lord. Make us look more like you and let us work for the call that you have given us. Lord, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Church, we love you. I wanted to say, first off, thank you so much for just being an incredible church family this last week and loving on the Ream family and just so many ways that you guys have served and been an encouragement, both praying for them, helping provide for them. We had an amazing service yesterday just to celebrate a life well lived. Just an incredible man of God. I learned some things about our brother Eric Ream yesterday that I never knew. Apparently, we hired Jason Bourne to be our mission pastor and didn't even know it. He's running away from gunfire on rooftops and over fences. And like, we just heard some stories yesterday that were like, it's amazing that Eric Ream made it this far in his life based upon the adventures that God had him on, missions in Haiti and all around the world. Just an incredible man of God, had a heart for the Lord, a heart for the gospel. Such a great celebration. If you haven't had a chance to watch it yet, I just encourage you to watch it. I also want to say a special thank you to Cypress Creek Church, who was so kind to us. Just Jose and his team and Taylor and all the pastors over there are just so great to us, just saying, we don't want your staff to have to worry about anything. We want you to be able to come over and just really use our building and let it be a blessing. So special thanks to them. They were such great hosts for us yesterday. And so today we're talking about a man after God's own heart. And we're talking about what it means to have a heart for God. But to get there, we got to get through some more actions from Saul, some more activities that Saul has placed in the life and put before Samuel that we have to talk about. So let's start in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, this is chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" So we pick up the story with Samuel grieving for Saul. Why is he grieving for Saul? Because Saul has three major sin incidents that happened in the chapters before this. By the way, because of the stuff that happened last week with Eric, we didn't get to cover as many chapters as we want to cover. So this week, I'll be sending out a video about chapter 15 specifically. We're going to hit some highlights today. But I'm going to send out one because there's a couple huge theological questions that come up in this chapter. One of the questions is this: how is God loving and good when he calls Samuel or calls Saul to eliminate a full people group? Everything living, he's called man, woman, child, animal, everything he's supposed to cleanse from the earth. How can God be loving and good and still command this? We're going to answer that question. It's going to take more time than a Sunday morning to kind of answer that question and dive in. At the end of the chapter, the Lord says he regretted making Saul king over Israel. What does that even mean? And we're going to dive into those. We'll have to send, I'll send a video out on our YouTube page to explain some of the things. But today, let's hit some highlights, because Saul has not been faithful to the Lord. And just as Saul had these sort of three steps in becoming king, he has this three-step fall to falling away from and having the kingdom taken away from him. It started out in chapter 13, which talked about last week. We talked about how Saul was unwilling to wait on Samuel. He couldn't wait the 7 days. He couldn't trust God's timing. His failure was trusting the Lord's timing instead of his own timing. Everybody was leaving. everybody was leaving the camp, and he got nervous, so he decided, I will be the priest, and I will make the sacrifice to the Lord. This unlawful sacrifice was Saul's first major failure. But then in chapter 14, we see him leading without honor. We see this failure to lead in the way God wanted him to lead. And we see him taking credit for things that are going. This incredible man named Jonathan, Saul's son, goes to battle. Him and his armor bearer go over. This great battle ensues. It's like two on a bunch. And he starts winning the battle. He starts routing the enemy. Saul blasts a trumpet. Everybody thinks it was Saul getting the victory. And Saul's like, yeah, kind of, it was me. And he starts taking the praise, this false honor for something that wasn't his. And so he makes this vow. No one gets to eat until my enemies are avenged. And Jonathan, he doesn't hear it. You know why? He's actually in the fight. He's not back in the tents making silly vows to the Lord. Well, then all of a sudden, Jonathan comes down the mountain. He's hungry. He's been fighting. He sees some honey, dips his staff in there, eats it, the first energy drink recorded in the Bible. His eyes brighten, right? He's like, woo, let's go, right? And everybody's like, I can't believe you did that. He's like, why? Like, look at my eyes, right? And they go off to battle, and all of a sudden, Saul's vow comes forward, and Saul is like, who ate food? Who's going to die? Oh, my son Jonathan, and he's ready to kill his son, who brought a great victory until the people stop him. See, Saul, he couldn't handle it. The people's opinion of him mattered a lot, and they stop him. They're like, why would you kill Jonathan? He's brought us a great victory before the Lord. And Saul relents of his vow. And then in chapter 15, we have this partial obedience, if that's even possible. He fails to obey completely. He's like, well, I'll just go like 80%. Of what God wants me to do. And let's hit a couple highlights of that story. Turn back a page to chapter 15, starting in verse 12. See, Saul was supposed to go into the land, destroy all the things that are living, and yet he didn't. He comes back with the spoil. He brings back the king. He brings back the sheep and these animals as sort of the spoils of the war. And so in verse 12, and Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, Saul came to Mount Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, turned and passed on, and went down to Gilgal. So, Saul has a mighty victory. On the way home, he decides to make a monument to himself, right? Guys, if we're going to get any practical thing today, don't make a monument to yourself. Like, don't make a monument to you. At home, right? It would be like me. I'm going to make a monument right here. Here you go. This is what Saul did. He made a monument to himself. This is my alter ego, Pastor Tom. Okay? This is the one that has to say the hard things to the staff. They may cringe when they see him, right? Put the glasses on him right there, right? His hair is a little bit the wrong color. Anybody got like a black marker? Or maybe a silver marker to fix his hair, right? Imagine me going in, guys. Every time you see this, just remember, I'm awesome. I'm awesome. When you see it, just think, Chris is awesome. That thing he did, so great. This is what Saul is doing. He's creating a monument to himself so that when people see it, they're like, how great is Saul? How great is what Saul did? Who won the battle? The Lord. So he should have made an altar to the Lord, a memorial stone to the Lord, something to remind them of the Lord's faithfulness, yet he made something to himself, to glorify himself. Now, we find out in a second, this monument may not be quite so glorifying as he thinks it is. By the way, did you notice where it's built? On Carmel. I wonder if the same stones that built up this monument were the same stones that later on became the altar that Elijah called fire down on to cleanse that mountain of those things. But here we are in the high place, a monument to Saul because of his victory. So then the next verse says, so Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel, did you see the great job I did? Have you seen my monument yet? Like, I'm so great. Look what I did for the Lord. But then here's Samuel's answer. He said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? or this lowing of oxen that I hear? What is this I hear? The spoils of the war. Do you not remember what the Lord told you to do? Have you not seen how you've fallen short of this? Man, how often do we make a monument to ourselves? How often do we want the approval and the praise of men so we project it out to everybody in the world? I mean, so many things in our world want us to be Saul. The world is trying to program us to be Saul, to be self-promoting, rash in our vows, partially obedient. By the way, is obedience obedience if it's only partially done? No. We see Saul hiding from responsibility. We see a boldless Christian. I don't even know if boldless is a word, but it is today, all right? So I didn't get that much sleep, all right? They're boldless. They're scared to be doing the Lord's will 100. Are you obedient to the Lord? Partial obedience is no obedience. Literally, in the definition of the word obedience, it means submitting to someone else's authority. It means that taking someone else's charge, doing the will of someone else. That's what obedience means. I don't know about you, but as a parent, partial obedience wasn't obedience. If they were like, Dad, I did half my homework, I said, do all your homework, sit back down, right? Or, Dad, I know the curfew is 12, but it's 12:05. I'm in the 12s. Yeah. You know, in high school, I was 2 minutes late for curfew, lost my truck for 2 weeks, a week per minute. Guess what? I didn't miss curfew again because I understood the rules. I understood obedience meant I followed the command of the authority above me. Saul, he's excited. Monuments, I'm awesome. This is his way, even when he does a little bit of the will of God. And when he does partially what God wants. But listen, mostly obeying is not a picture of the gospel, is it? Did Jesus mostly save us? Did he mostly save us and now we got to act good to be saved? Do we have to add something to this salvation? Like Christ did a good thing for us, but now I've got to clean myself up before I can receive him? You know how many times that I've heard that from people whose lives are just falling apart and they're unwilling to surrender to the Lord. Like, Lord, he doesn't want me. He wants me to get my life right first. No. Christ died for those sins. He died to forgive you of those things. You don't have to hold on to those things anymore. We're free. But what are we free to do? Obey his commands. If you love me, obey my commands. We're free to run the direction he wants us to run because in that direction is life. In obedience, life, death and sin. Sin leads to death. So if you want to be a picture of the gospel, read the word. Obey the word. Even if you don't quite understand it, even if you don't quite know why God's calling us to do this thing, we obey. And we fast forward a little bit into verse 30. And we continue to see Saul's heart. Look at Saul's answer after Samuel lays out the point that, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. We'll go for verse by verse through the video for you this week. But verse 30 says this. Then he said, I have sinned. That's a good start, right? Yet honor me before the elders of the people. Whew. Listen, that I've sinned, but... That's the excuse line, right? I've sinned, but can you like discipline me really quietly so no one else will know? I know I'm like the leader of the people, but can you like just make sure I look good before them, but then I'll go be quiet before the Lord in private? Is that how it works? As a leader, when you build an idol to yourself, guess what? That idol is going to fall before everyone. When you begin to point yourself as a leader, this is why James says, not many of you should become teachers, because you're going to be judged more harshly than everybody else. Now listen, when you put yourself out there, you better be humble. Because if not, the Lord will humble you. And great was the fall of that house. We got to be humble before the Lord. We can't build idols to ourselves. Worship me. Look at how great I am. Look at all that I've done. Because sometimes that very monument you made represents your failure. This monument that Saul made now represents the fact that he fell short. And he's going to be exposed by Samuel in these verses. He says, "Yet honor me before the elders of Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." Lord, your God. Did you notice that? Not the Lord, my God, the Lord, your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. I wonder what Saul was thinking. Oh, good, Samuel came with me. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully, saying, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women," pulls out a sword and hacks him to death right there in front of everybody. Like, this is like gladiator church, okay? It's like all of a sudden he comes down the aisle, pulls the sword, your mama's going to be childless, like you cause other people to be childless. Agag was not a good person, was he? He's already been sacrificing the children. He's been sacrificing other things. And here Samuel says, God called for full obedience. Saul, you're not willing to do it, I'll do it. And hacks him into pieces before the people. Woo! That would be an intense church service, right? That would be intense. That, Ananias and Sapphira falling down dead before the altar. I mean, there are some things in the Bible that are like, whoa, we better get serious about this thing we call faith. God expects our obedience. Saul, unwilling to obey, he falls short. And the kingdom is taken away. That monument now represents failure, not success. Sorry, Pastor Tom, I can't do this anymore. Sorry, I got to put him back here. Too much distraction for me up here. So that's the scene that we step into here, all right? Verse 1, we step into this scene of the failure of Saul. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go." Like, stop grieving for Saul's sin. Fill your horn with oil. Be ready, because we're going to anoint a new king, right? Now, if you're one of those kind of nerdy people like I am, go to Exodus chapter 30, and you see the actual recipe for this anointing oil. Super cool, right? Look what it says here in verse 22, Exodus 30. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 50 shekels. Do you realize that this anointing oil, it was olive oil and it had myrrh in it? This picture of the anointing that was going to fall on Jesus before he went to the cross. Do you realize the showbread that was in the tabernacle that had frankincense on it? And that everything was covered in gold, and those three gifts of Jesus were still present even in the tabernacle? So this anointing oil, the myrrh given to baby Jesus, was going to be used for this anointing oil to announce him to be king. Same oil being anointed over the priests, the prophets, the kings was going to be used for Jesus. And this says, "And sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250. 250 of Aramaic," that's not how you say it, that's a different language, "aromatic." There you go, aromatic. I don't have scented candles at home very much. Okay, 50 of cassia, and according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. A hin is 4 quarts or a gallon. So a gallon of olive oil, these different ingredients mixed together, this sweet aroma. I'm imagining cinnamon bun, one of those things, right? This aroma that would be poured over whenever you poured it on the king. A gallon of olive oil that's going to be poured over this next king to be. So he says, "Take your horn of oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So here is Samuel. He's going to head down to Bethlehem. Here's the map that we've been using about, remember how Samuel was traveling around in these different cities. He was going to Mizpah, and he was going up to Bethel, and going over to Gilgal, and then back to his home in Ramah. Now he's going to travel down through Jerusalem to Bethlehem to anoint the new king. Now, what's interesting about this is who Jesse is. Now, I've been reading through the genealogy of Jesus a lot lately because this year for A Night in Bethlehem, we're actually using this genealogy as sort of a guide. In case you didn't know, Night in Bethlehem is coming up. Next week, we're going to start signing up for different roles and different activities at A Night in Bethlehem. If you don't know what Night in Bethlehem is, it's an event that we put on for the community. 3,000 to 4,000 people come through to hear the story of Jesus and his birth. And this year, we're having Adam or Eve, take them on a journey to learn about the lineage of their family all the way up to the birth of Jesus. They're going to see David fight Goliath. They're going to see Ruth and Boaz. They're going to see these different characters listed in there. But it was interesting when I was looking at this, especially like verse 5, because I was writing the Ruth and Boaz story this last week. And look what it says. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Anybody remember who Rahab was? When Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? And the walls came tumbling down except for her apartment area where the scarlet rope was. That was saved. Rahab marries Salmon, and they have a son named Boaz. And you know who Boaz is? Looks out into the field, sees this foreign woman that's there gleaning, and becomes the kinsman redeemer for her, takes her as a wife, and they have a son named Obed. And Obed fathers Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. That woven into this line is this community of people brought together into the line of Jesus, this future King of Kings, this future anointed one, this Messiah that is to come. And this beautiful picture that we have here, even this genealogy of who Jesse is and who his grandparents are and how that family line has been passed down to find this new king. And so that's Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who we're going to go visit. And verse 2 says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Samuel's a little bit scared. He just embarrassed Saul in front of all the people by hacking Agag up, showing that Saul did not fulfill the law of the Lord. And now he's going to go off and anoint someone else to be the king? There's fear there. Now listen, poor leadership thrives on fear. Poor leaders, you know, we've been talking about these truths of leadership, right? What Saul does is he brings fear onto people. Obey me. That's his motivation, where true leadership motivates through passion, through action. Follow me as I follow the Lord. That's servant leadership. Saul, he's not willing to serve. He rules through fear. And we see that even more as we continue to go through this story, that more and more fear is being stoked. But here Samuel's like, how can I go? Like, I don't want to go. I don't think I'm ready. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you. And I imagine Samuel going like, Lord, did you hear me? Like, I don't really want to go. Like, how am I going to go? No, he says, take a heifer with you and say, no, wait. I imagine Samuel like thinking, I was kind of nicely trying to say I don't want to go. Like, I'm trying to say that. And the Lord's kind of like, so, I'm telling you to go. You remember how Saul was called to obey? And here God is telling Samuel. He didn't say, hey, would you please take your horn of oil? No, he said, take the oil. Get a heifer. Go. God is making it very clear his will. Now Samuel has to decide, am I going to obey what the Lord is commanding me to do? And he says, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. So Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? Do you feel the fear in the background? Samuel's walking up with a cow, and the people are afraid. There's a fear there. But he says, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, this word consecrated feels like kind of an old school word, doesn't it? But here's the definition. I love the definition. It's so interesting. This word consecrate means the act of dedicating oneself to God's intentions and purpose. So when you consecrate yourself before the Lord, what you're saying is, Lord, I am deciding to live and to act according to your intentions and your purposes. What a prayer every morning. Lord, I want to consecrate myself before you, that whatever your purpose is, I want to do that. Whatever your intentions are for my life, I want to walk in that. That's how we can display the gospel. So he consecrates them to prepare them for the sacrifice. Okay, so let's keep going. So then it says, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now Eliab, the oldest son, they would have gone in age order, right? And here's Eliab, and he steps forward. And here's Samuel's response. But the Lord, but he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Here's Eliab. What do we know about him? Look what it says in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height of stature, because I have rejected him. What does this tell us about Eliab? He's tall. He's good looking. He's a mirror image of Saul. Remember Saul? A head taller, good looking. Here's the mirror image, Eliab. Another one that looks the part. He has all the outward things checked. But remember, the Lord doesn't look at the outward. Where does the Lord look? He looks at the heart, right? Where do we get that thought in our head? From these verses. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Oh, that we would stop looking at the outward appearance of people and judging them. That we would look at their hearts. The heart of man is way more important than the look. Praise the Lord. Because we have our hearts are so important. See, God sees things differently than we see. Let me see if I can illustrate this with you, right? I want to show you a picture. Tell me what you just shouted out what you see in this picture. Ready? Go. Wait, you're not seeing it the same? Okay, how many of y'all see a tree? How many of you see a lion and a gorilla? How many of you see both of them? Okay, how many of you don't see any of that? Because you're like, what in the world are we doing right now, right? It depends on our focus, right? You see, it depends. Some people right now are leaning over going, do you see it? Look at the yellow. Focus on the yellow. It's going to make a gorilla. It's going to make a lion in there, right? And it's hard to see it sometimes, right? Let me give you another example, okay? All right, tell me what you think this is, okay? Next picture, Debbie. Ugh, right? You're like, that last one was kind of fun. This one's a little creepy, all right? Anybody have an idea? This is a bell pepper. Yeah. God sees things different than we see them, right? We see the world like this picture. We see the world zoomed in to our little slice of life. In moment by moment, the past is already behind us. The present is, well, it just left, right? We're barely living in this thin line, which is the present, seeing just our little narrow window of the world when God sees the whole picture. And we even had to cut it open so you could see the whole picture. God sees differently than we see. That's why I can trust him. When someone like Eric Ream, a passionate man, loved the Lord with all his heart, when he dies and goes to be with Jesus, I can say, Lord, I don't understand. In my little sliver of life, whoo, this is painful. In my sliver of life, like, I don't know. I don't understand. But God sees the picture bigger than we do. His ways are higher than our ways. So I say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to press on for the heavenly call of Christ. I'm going to press on because what you have for us in eternity is greater than what you have for us here. So I can say that because I know that I see such a thin line of life. That's why we trust him. You see, we have a tendency to look at the outer appearance, don't we? We have a tendency to look, oh, they look good today. Y'all look pretty. You smell good, right? That's how we tend to judge instead of, let me get to know your heart. Let me get to know your life. Let me get to know, what are you passionate about? What does the Lord put in your heart to do for him? How can we spur you on to be who God wants you to be in the flesh? That's getting to know someone's heart. So the question in my mind this week when I read that, I was like, why would God choose the heart? Like, if God's going to look at some part of us to see us in our fullness, why would he pick the heart? Well, let's look at some other scripture because I think God tells us about this throughout. Look at this verse in Matthew chapter 6. It should hopefully be on the screen for us, all right, to be able to read. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That when God looks at the heart, He sees the things that we treasure, the things that are most precious to us. You know the things that you put in the glass case that when the grandkids come over, you don't let them touch them? Those things we have in our heart. What do you treasure most in your heart? Is the Lord number one? Is your family number two? Is your passion and calling? What order is your heart in? Because listen, if you treasure things that aren't the Lord, just like this idol that's going to fall, your heart's going to fall. When that thing that you treasure is taken away, your life's going to fall apart. But when you treasure the Lord, who will never leave us and never forsake us, the thing that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, when you're on the solid rock, the foundation, which is God, you won't be shaken. Look at this verse out of Proverbs, right? It talks about how we see, how God looks at our heart. It says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. That who we really are is found in our heart. You know, there's this Greek mythology about a guy named Narcissus, right? That's where we get the term narcissist from, about a guy who looks at his reflection in the lake and he falls in love with it, and so he goes in for a big hug and drowns, right? Yeah, narcissism. That's where it leads, right? When you think only of you, you're going to fall into that pit because you fail. So then what happens when the thing that you worship falls short? Instead, we worship a God that is worthy of our glory and worthy of our praise, a God who on the cross dies and then raises again to eternal life. That's the God we worship, right? So when God looks at our heart, he sees truly who we are. And what's beautiful is that when we hide the word of God in our heart, that's what it talks about in Psalm 119. Now, when we hide the word of God in our heart, it'll keep us from sinning against him. That when you look at your heart, is the word of God flowing into your life? Because listen, as it flows into your life, just as this verse says, storing up the word of God in your heart, it says in Matthew 12, verse 34, that out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So I mean, when you walk up and you stub your toe, you're like, hallelujah, right? I hope that's what you say, all right? Because you filled up your life with so much of the word, right? That is just what naturally flows out. That when things get hard, naturally flows out praise. When things get challenging, naturally flows out comfort and humility. That when your heart gets squeezed, what comes out? Things that are glorifying to the Lord, or things that are glorifying to the world. See, if we keep filling up our heart with that show or that music or those things that are of the world, the praise of men, if that's what's filling your heart, guess what happens when you get squeezed? Those things flow out, and they're ugly, and so we try to hide them. We don't want anybody to see it anymore. Instead of getting to live free, getting to live free, why? Because the word of God is flowing in your heart. And if you get squeezed, you know out is going to flow glory and praise to him. That's a life well lived. That's a heart for God. And see, Psalm 37, verse 4, tells us that when we delight in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. That when we delight in God, when he is our treasure and our heart is aligned with him, we're going to see him at work all around us. How can he not work when our desire is his desire? That's, you want to see how your prayers can get answered? Pray the things that God wants for your heart. Then you'll see God move in incredible and powerful ways. That's what it means to have a heart for God. That out of the overflow, outflows the Lord. Outflows the gospel everywhere you're at. Whew, that's the word of God. This is the heart he's looking for. And he finds it in David. Let's finish up the story. So then, Eliab fell short. So then in verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. This is like a really bad, you know, dodgeball line going past. Like, I'm not picking you, right? Then Jesse made Shema pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your sons? Are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. You think our worship time is long, having to stand? Right? Now he's like, go get him out of the field. We're going to stay standing. It isn't settled yet. We're not right. We're not going to rest yet because this is not finished yet. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and get him. In verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. So here comes David, right? The youngest, we think he's about 15 at this point. He comes in. Now, when you heard the word ruddy, what did you picture? Like, I'm picturing, like, Louisiana, backwoods, here comes a crocodile, like, oh, get on that thing, what's up, buddy? That's what I picture, like, just redneck, buff, dirty, just broadlining. That's what I'm picturing, young Rod, okay? That's what I'm picturing coming out of the woods, but sorry, that's not what ruddy means, right? Ruddy means red. It just means red. I don't know why they just put red. The word means red. He was red, like Esau was red, like Elmo is red, right? Elmo is ruddy, right? Like when you're home with the kids, like, oh, isn't Elmo so ruddy, right? That's the word. So here comes this redhead, sounds like he might have a temper, redhead, beautiful eyes, handsome young guy, 15, and he's come out, and this is the one God's going to choose. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Are you picturing the scene? Here comes the baby, the one they've been picking on, the one that they kind of make fun of. He's got all these older brothers, and here he comes, anointing him, pouring the oil upon his head, anointing him. David looking around like, what is going on here, right? Now he's being anointed king. Makes you think of Joseph with his brothers. Remember how that turned out? Guess how this is going to turn out. These brothers are not going to be so excited for little brother. Because guess what? When you consecrate yourself, sometimes you're consecrating yourself so that others can be lifted up. When you say, Lord, I want your intention and your purposes, does that mean that you're going to celebrate when other people go ahead of you? You're going to celebrate when other people are successful. That's what servant leaders do. They help other people be successful. It's not about them at all. And so we see this picture fixing to play out. Next week, when we talk about David and Goliath, we're going to see these brothers mocking David when he comes up, but they won't mock him for very long in that story. And so they anoint him in this story, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, and from that point on, he's a man after God's own heart. Going forward, he's going to be this worshiper, this warrior, this king that we're going to follow the rest of the story because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Guess what? The same Spirit of God lives in you. In fact, this is one of the things that Eric said in his last sermon called His Last Words, was that the Spirit's work in the apostles was this incredible thing, but that same Spirit can be working in you to push the gospel forward, to see people added to the number daily, that we have the same courage that David had, but we have the same Spirit that David had, the Spirit of the Lord that lives in us. And so as we watch David live, it's going to be an inspiration to us on how to live as well. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, Lord, that if we know you as Lord and Savior, if we've confessed you with our mouth and believed in our heart that you're Lord, we have the Spirit of God, and we have the same courage and the same passion that David had, a heart after you. Lord, help us have a heart for you. Lord, if there's anything in our heart that is falling short, if there's anything in our heart that is not of you, take it. Make us more like your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Help us to live for your purposes and your intentions this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chris. So before you make your way out, I have a few announcements for you. Pastor Chris mentioned Night in Bethlehem. Yes, it is right around the corner. And next week, we'll begin signups. And we have lots of different opportunities for you to help make this be a very special time, because we have about 3,000 or so people that come through this property to hear about Jesus's birth. And so if you like to be behind the scenes, if you like to cook, if you like to sew, if you like to put things together, if you want to act, there is a place for you. So please begin praying for this time. It's a very, very important time, and we would love for y'all to get plugged in that way. Last week, we began taking deposits for our mission trip to Honduras in March. And so if you go to the app on Church Center, you will see a place where you can be added to that group. And within that group, there are resources available for you to fill out the application or even just look through the handbook to see if it's something that you would like to be a part of. And you will be a part of it because I'm asking you to go ahead and begin praying for that trip. So please be praying for that as we go out to minister to our brothers and sisters in Honduras. This week is our week of rest for PATH groups. So if you come on Tuesday to drop off your children, there will be no one here to watch them. Do not come Tuesday to drop off your children. They are taking a week of rest with the PATH groups, but we will have the youth still gathering. So Wednesday evening, youth, y'all still can come and get together and worship the Lord. We have this bulletin, as you see here. Just want to remind you about the perforated part where you can let us know if you have an interest in a particular ministry, but most importantly, we want you to let us know if you have a prayer request, because we have our prayer team that is gathering. They gather throughout the week and they pray over your requests. And then Eric, as you know, our missions pastor passed away, and we had just a sweet, sweet service yesterday honoring the Lord. And if you would like to grab one of these to take home and just read through his bio and the life that he lived for Jesus, it will be very encouraging. And those are available outside in the foyer. Okay, so, you know, Chris was talking about Acts and the apostles being moved by the Spirit. And today, even today, we still see the Acts, the Spirit of God moving through the apostles, even moving today. And so we're going to see that testimony of declaration that Jesus is now living in Cece's heart. And so she's going to be getting baptized immediately after this service. Yes, let's praise God for that. Hi, Cece. Yeah. So y'all, let's surround her as she boldly declares her faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be just outside. Let's stand together and let's read this scripture. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." God bless you.